Our first Bible reading today is Psalm 110, and it's found on page 690. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And our New Testament reading is found in Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 20, found on page 1342. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations have indeed an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of God.
Well, please do keep your Bible open at that passage from Colossians. We're going to continue our series in Colossians today. And let's begin by asking for God's help to understand these words. Our Father, we ask that as we spend some time reflecting and thinking about the meaning of what is written here for us, that you would help us to understand more of who you are and more of who we are in Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recently there were some lovely people who gave us a present. It was a machine which turns frozen fruit into kind of gelati, smoothie things. Very tasty. And the machine came with this manual. And when I opened the manual, pretty much the first thing I find is a page full of safety instructions. It tells me how I can not electrocute myself and how I can not break the machine. And having presented me with the safety instructions, then it goes on and tells me, well, how do I actually use it? What do I do with it? Well, I think the middle section of the book of Colossians follows a similar kind of pattern. Let's remember where we've been. The middle section really starts from our memory verse, which was Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, where it tells us to continue to live in Christ. And then the rest of chapter 2 is really like a warning page. Paul tells us, here's the wrong way to go about it. It's not about rituals, it's not about spectacular spiritual experiences, it's not about strict regulations. Well, when we get to chapter 3, he goes on and tells us the right way to live in Christ. What is living in Christ actually all about? And so today we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And this chapter begins with a twofold instruction. The instruction is given assuming something. It's assuming that he's talking to people who have received Jesus Christ as Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. He's saying, if this is you, raised with Christ, well, here's your instruction. And there's two parts to it. It's set your hearts on things above, in verse 1. And then in verse 2, set your minds on things above. So the first part of the instruction, the first part of the instruction, set our hearts on things above. It's an instruction about our desires, an instruction about what we seek. It's all about what it is that drives us. In these words, Paul is echoing maybe something that Jesus said. Jesus once said, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek," so what is it that we're to seek, or to seek first? "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." For you, in the morning, what is it that drives you to get out of bed? What is it that motivates you for your day? Is it the food, drink, and the clothing that the crowds around Jesus had this tendency to live for? Or could it be the 21st century overlords of power and approval and comfort and control? Well, in Colossians, Paul's telling us, what should we seek? Seek first the things which are above. What does he mean by above? He means where Christ is. And what is Christ doing above? He's seated at the right hand of God. Now what does this mean? Seated at the right hand of God. It picks up the language that we found in our psalm. Remember Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." And Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted parts of the Old Testament, most quoted in the New Testament. Jesus and the apostles talked about these words again and again. You look back at Psalm 110 and you see, well, the one who's at God's right hand, well, he's God's king. He's the one in the place of all authority and honour. He's the one with the closest relationship to the Father. So seeking the things above means seeking Jesus as king, seeking his kingdom. It means deliberately, daily, committing ourselves to the values of his kingdom. So that's one part of it. But as you read Psalm 110, you realise that the one seated at the right hand of God, yes, he's a king, he's also a priest. As king, he represents God to us. As priest, he represents us to God. So seeking things above means we're coming to God through Christ. We're also seeking the intimacy and the safety with God that we have through Christ. A long time ago, 1983, Eurythmics released their hit single, Sweet Dreams. Now, I don't remember 1983 too clearly, but I remember that song because my mum bought the cassette. And in the song, there's this lyric that's repeated. They say, "Everybody's looking for something." And they're right. Part of just being human is that we have desires. We're just made to seek something. If we're not motivated to seek anything, it probably means that we're unwell. You think about advertising around us. Most advertising is not necessarily trying to get into our minds and convince us that this product is engineered better than this product. Most advertising, it's just trying to hook into our desires. It's trying to get us to want that thing, to want that phone, to want that car, to want the chocolate bar, to pull our desires this way or that way. Paul's instruction here is that we want to direct our desires upward to Christ. Paul says, don't just follow your heart wherever it wants to go. That could get messy. Paul says, direct your heart where it needs to go. But how do we actually do that? How can we direct our hearts, our desires, slippery things that they are? Well, one thing, one influence that we do have over our desires is in our thinking. And that, of course, is the second part of the instruction. Verse 1 was set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Someone said you must not only seek heaven, you must also think heaven. Deliberately think heaven. We can learn a lot from Christians, from other cultures, and from other times. One valuable thing I think we can learn from the Puritans of the 17th century is this thing that they called Christian meditation. Now, when I say that, some people might feel that sounds a bit weird. You know, some might have this picture in their head of meditation. Isn't that like sitting cross-legged on the ground and emptying your mind and listening to whale music? But Christian meditation is different. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind, it's filling your mind with God's truth. Christian meditation says, yeah, don't just read God's word, think about it. Sometimes we can treat our daily personal Bible time a little bit like our morning orange juice. You know, orange juice, pour it, drink it down, out the door. But I think it's more helpful for us if we can think of our daily devotional time more like our morning coffee that we sip and we savour and we enjoy. Let me give you an example of what the Puritans were talking about when they said it's really helpful to meditate on God's word. And as I say this, please don't receive this as like a new law that makes you feel guilty if you don't do it this way. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to suggest what one of the applications, one of the ways that we could put into practice what we're reading here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 particularly. So what they're talking about, what we mean by Christian meditation is maybe we read a few verses from the Bible and then we ask ourselves, what's this telling me about God? And what's this telling me about his kingdom? And what's this telling me about myself and the salvation that I've been called into? And having thought about what it means, we can talk to ourselves, perhaps not out loud. That might make people think we're a bit crazy. But just I can say, I can read these verses and go, Andrew, you've been raised with Christ. Andrew, seek the things that are above. Make that your ambition. And so by doing that, what am I doing? I'm stirring up my desires toward heaven. I can talk to God and I can say, Father, help me. Help me to stay focused on Jesus today and not wander away after earthly things that might distract me. I want your kingdom. So this is a very different approach to Christianity to what we saw in chapter 2. Chapter 2 was very much concerned about the externals. But chapter 3 is about internal transformation. And chapter 3 will say, actually, that makes a much more practical difference in our lives. The author C.S. Lewis made a really interesting observation. Some of you might have heard this before, but I think it's worth repeating. C.S. Lewis said that focusing on heaven is not a form of escapism or wishful thinking. It doesn't mean we're to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, they all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. That's the pattern we're going to see in Colossians 3. Minds, desires pointed toward heaven makes a practical difference on earth. Well, in verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us reasons why it makes sense to set our hearts and minds on things above. And there's three reasons he gives, and each of them relate to our union with Christ. And the three things he talks about are our past, our present, and our future. First of all, our past. Verse 3, "For you died." Now, when he says this, he's reminding us of a couple of things he's already said. He's reminding us in chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, "Since you died with Christ." And chapter 3, verse 1, "Since you have been raised with Christ." I think this, I'll try and illustrate what he's describing here. You see, I think if I look at my story runs something like this. My story begins, me living distant from God, guilty of sin, and self-absorbed, focused on desiring things which will help me. I think the Bible tells me that on my own, I was heading towards death and judgment. But then I heard about Jesus' story. And Jesus' story, very different story of someone who, throughout his life on earth, you can see he's thoroughly connected to God. And he's innocent of all sin, and he consistently loved others. But the thing is, Jesus died when he didn't deserve it. And it can be hard to make sense of that. But then, when I trusted Jesus, I realized that his death was for me. I realized that Jesus has wrapped me up in his own story. He's made it so that his death is now my death. His past is now my past. So he says, well, one of the reasons it makes sense to set your hearts on things above is because our past is with Christ. And also, our present is with Christ. Verse 3, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So what does it mean? Our life is hidden with Christ in God. On one hand, being hidden with God, that's a pretty safe place to be hidden. That's a privileged place. He's pointing out that there is something about us which is spiritually connected to Christ and to his life. Maybe I'll give you a couple of illustrations and see if you think that reflects what we find in here. First of all, think about a baby before it's born. So inside its mother, how does it get nutrients? How does the baby survive? It's through the umbilical cord. There's a sense in which our new life, shaped by heavenly values of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and love, our new life comes to us through our spiritual connection to Christ. The baby only lives because of the mother. Another example, slightly different angle. Imagine a TV set sitting there, it's unplugged from the wall. It's dead. It's not doing anything. It's not producing good things. But then it gets plugged in, connected to the electrical grid, and it comes to life. There's something of that that happened in my life when I was united with Christ, when my story was tied up in his story. Before that, I might have done useful things for my family and for society, but not a heavenly lifestyle. Our spiritual life depends on Christ's life. So I gave you those two illustrations. There is a problem with both the baby illustration and what was the other one? The TV illustration. They, in some ways, they just go a little bit too far. Because part of also what it means that our life is hidden with Christ means it's hidden away from view here. We can't quite see it here. We seek the things above. We have some sort of connection with them. But Christ is not visible on earth yet. And that means that there is our old earthly nature still working in us. And verse 5 is very clear about that. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So as Christians, on the one hand, let's realise we have this source of new spiritual life in Christ. But let's not forget the hiddenness of it. Let's not underestimate sin. Let's not overestimate the extent to which the church on earth represents Jesus. Because if you kind of go too far with that connection, you can get into situations where people say, well, the church is doing it this way, so of course Jesus must support it. And then suddenly you end up justifying things which are not biblical. Okay, so our past is with Christ. Our present is with Christ. And finally, in verse 4, our future is with Christ. The full expression of our union with Christ isn't until the future. Now, yes, we're united with Christ, but it's hidden. On the future day, Jesus will appear on earth again. And what does it say? Then you also will appear with him in glory. And so the end of our story, the future in our story, is the day when the old earthly sinful nature finally has expired. And the future, when Jesus Christ returns, is the day when we don't struggle with sin any longer. And that's the day when our bodies are changed to be like his glorious resurrection body. You will appear with him in glory. Our bodies won't suffer death and sickness and weakness and poverty. That's Jesus' story. And that's the future that we're going to, because we're part of Jesus' story. And so today, when we seek things above, we're reaching for our destiny. So I don't know, can you remember this diagram? If not all the words, just the general idea, the idea that our story becomes wrapped up in Christ's story? Maybe that's just one way that you can explain the message of Christianity to your friends. But in finishing, I just want to say to all of you, I want to say to Iraj and to Grace and everyone else here, tomorrow it's a new working week. As we wake up, let's set our hearts and minds on things above. Why? Because it's the life of Christ which is the key to Christian living. His death is our past, his life is our present, and his glorious appearing is our future. So let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for this truth of our union with Christ. This union that we don't deserve, but that you have set up and you have welcomed us into. Father, I pray that you would enable us to set our hearts and minds on Christ, and that in doing so, you would make us practically useful in bringing heavenly values into our relationships and into our daily work. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.